to you, that you would edify and strengthen and sanctify, transform, renew, revive, convict, awaken, call, convert, save, rescue, transform, comfort, and consecrate us. Give generously of the Spirit's grace and power, that in us today our joy and reverence would be increased. In you and to you. So be pleased to take and use me as a simple vessel that your people may be fed the living word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll actually be looking at verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. And the title this morning is The Son of Laughter and the Son of Promise. Son of Laughter and Son of Promise. Now last week from Genesis chapter 20, we observed Abraham's failure and we looked at God's sovereign intervention. Abraham's failure was that he endangered his wife to preserve his own life. He was cowardly and he was unmanly. His failure is that he was threatening the promise of God, but even though he threatened it, it was not thwarted. And his failure was that he stained his witness in the world, that even a pagan king is seen with more integrity and innocence in that scene than the patriarch and prophet Abraham. But remember that even though Abraham stains his witness there, he would not continue to stain his witness. Later in chapter 22, in the great testing of Abraham's faith, he's actually going to willingly ascend the mountain and offer his only beloved son, the very promised son, and he will do this in faith and in obedience to God. So though his witness is stained here, he does not stay there. It does not remain tainted. He will show us what it means and what it looks like to follow God fully. We also learned about God's sovereign intervention. That God overrides Abraham's failure in sin. That he actually restrains Abimelech's sin. And that God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms, life and death, sin and deception, and even over the womb and conception, God is sovereign. And he is sovereign over all these things to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Now we ended in chapter 20 with God's sovereignty over the womb and conception, but that's particularly related to Abimelech and his household. But it's actually anticipating and preparing us for chapter 21 with the birth of Isaac. You see, just as God was sovereign over the womb and conception with Abimelech and his household and even his kingdom, God is going to show himself sovereign over Abraham and Sarah, her womb and conception, and the one who will come forth is the son of laughter, the son of promise, whose name is Isaac. Let's look at our text together in Genesis 21. We'll start in verses 1 and go through verse 7. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The birth of a child can bring much joy and much celebration. There can be excitement and anticipation building up all the way to the birth. And we tend to, at least in our culture, to celebrate this in a number of ways. We have ultrasound pictures that are put on the refrigerator. We have gender reveal parties. We have baby showers and diaper drops and all kinds of gifts. We celebrate and anticipate with joy the birth of children, right? But in all of our celebrations, in all of our joy for children, I want us to understand that the rejoicing over Isaac's birth here would have been on another level. This would have been the celebration of their life. Celebration of their boy, the promised seed and son that God brings forth. I want us to observe several reasons for rejoicing in Isaac's birth. Reason number one, the Lord's covenant faithfulness. Number two, the Lord's timing in the matter. Number three, the couple's age. Number four, the son's name. And then last, this is foreshadowing a greater promised birth of a greater son of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. So rejoicing over Isaac's birth. First, we see the Lord's covenant faithfulness. In verse 1, note the parallel as well as the covenant faithfulness. Verse 1, the parallel is clear. The Lord visited Sarah. The Lord did to Sarah as he had said, as he had promised. You see the parallel. The Lord visited, the Lord did, as he said, as he promised. The particular name here in verse 1 is actually the covenantal name of God. You see there that it's the Lord visited Sarah and the Lord did to Sarah. That particular name is significant. This is the covenantal relational name of God with his people. Now it's interesting because in the next scene with Hagar and Ishmael, this name with Hagar and Ishmael, the covenant name of God, is not used. It's the generic name of God. So this is showing us that there's something specific, there's something covenantal, there's something faithful and peculiar about Abraham and Sarah. They know God in a relational way. Now this verse 1 gives us clarity and an emphasis with the parallel of the covenant faithfulness of God. God is underscoring his sovereignty over the womb and over conception and his ability to keep promise. God is highlighting here his work in keeping, his ability in keeping the promise. Again, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So God had said and promised this son all the way back in chapter 13, verse 16, where he tells Abraham, your offspring will be as the dust of the earth. If you can count the dust of the earth, so you can count your future offspring. Also in chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Abraham is thinking that that Eliezer of Damascus is going to be his heir because God had not given him a son. And God tells him, no, no, no. This adopted one in your household, he will not be the heir. Your own son shall be heir. And not only is it the dust of the earth shall your offspring be in chapter 13, in chapter 15 he says, look up and it will be as the stars of the heavens. Again, God is repeating for emphasis, dust of the earth, stars of the heavens, your own son and offspring shall come and shall be multiplied. Then we see it again in chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, concerning the promised seed and son to Abraham. This is where God changes Abraham's name. It says, you will be called Abraham, a father of a multitude. And I'm giving you this covenantal sign of circumcision to give to your sons after you to all generations. We can even go back further with this theme and motif of a promised son and promised seed. We can go all the way back to the garden. Genesis 3:15. Where God is pronouncing his curses. He tells the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. Your offspring will bruise his heel, but her offspring, her seed, her son will crush your head. So this promised son, this promised seed, all the way back in the garden, it's reiterated over and over again with Abraham in 13, 15, 17, and finally comes to fulfillment here with Isaac. The Lord's covenant faithfulness. As he had said, as he had promised, it came to be. Second thing about rejoicing with Isaac's birth is regarding the Lord's timing. The Lord's timing. Notice in verse 2 that Sarah conceives, bears Abraham a son, when? In his old age. When? At the time of which God had spoken to him. In his old age, at the time spoken. So this is Sarah conceiving, his wife, not Hagar. He's bearing Abraham a son, not an heir through adoption, but from his own loins with his own wife. And the timing of the whole matter is when Abraham is older in age and at the time of which God had already spoken. This brings us back to the heavenly visitors of chapter 18. When they show up, they come with the news. They say, hey, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Call him Isaac. At this time next year, Sarah will conceive and bear you a son. So at the appointed time, a year later from the heavenly visitors in chapter 18, we come to chapter 21 and it's time. The alarm goes off. Now is the appointed time for the son to come. The Lord's timing is significant here. It's significant for a couple of ways, because when God first made the promise, all the way back to chapter 12, verses 4 and 7, that was about 25 years earlier. Now, brothers and sisters, 25 years is quite the wait. Quite the wait. Now, remember, let's be fair, they did not always wait perfectly and patiently. Remember the episode with Hagar and Ishmael. So waiting on the Lord's timing is often challenging for the people of God, is it not? And I'm sure it wasn't easy for Abraham and Sarah, hence the episode with Hagar and Ishmael. Waiting on the Lord's timing is often challenging. Walking with God requires us, brothers and sisters, to learn the art of waiting and to do so with contentment. That's what it means to walk with God. That's what it means to learn in the school of Christ. We are to learn the art of waiting and to do so with contentment in the Lord's timing. You see, contentment in Scripture is both a great gain and it is a rare, rare jewel. And waiting with contentment does not mean be lazy, be unproductive, not having due diligence. The Bible teaches us that godliness with contentment is a great gain. And godliness is active. It requires focus and effort. Godliness results in usefulness and fruitfulness. So brothers and sisters, we do what we're commanded to do with the Spirit's grace and with all of our might. God has given us enough clarity in Scripture and enough commandments to follow that we have no reason to not do what He commands us to do. So by the Spirit's grace and with all our might, we are to do what God commands us. But when it comes to the promises of God and when it comes to the providential dealings of God, we are to wait for His time. There's plenty to do while we wait. There's plenty to obey while we wait. But we wait with contentment unto God's providential dealings and God's promises to unfold as He wills when He wills. We are to wait on His timing. We wait for the promises, not with murmuring and complaining about how hard it is to wait. We are to pray that the Lord remove a murmuring spirit from us and replace that with a quiet, contented heart before Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen for the morning. The old Puritan Matthew Henry writes, God is always punctual to His time. God is always punctual to His time, though His promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time He sets, and that is the best time. There's great wisdom in that. Great wisdom in that. God's punctual in His time, though His promised mercies come not at the time we set, they will certainly come at the time He sets, and that, brother and sister, is the best time. At the appointed time, when God had spoken, which indeed was the best time, this son of laughter came forth. Now this points us to a greater hope of a greater promised son and a greater promised seed. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul is explaining that Jesus is the full, the final, and the greater and the true promised seed and son of Abraham. He writes, but when the, listen for it, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, a parallel. In our Genesis text, the Son who is promised comes at the appointed time. In Galatians 4, speaking of Jesus, the son of Abraham, we have, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And this is for what purpose? To redeem us under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So brothers and sisters, God's purpose of redemption and God's providential workings in the world are at the appointed time. And you can take it to the bank that that's the best time. We are to wait. We are to learn contentment while we wait. And while we wait with contentment, we are to not be lazy and unproductive. Again, there's plenty to do and obey. So God's purposes here are at His time. Isaiah 55, 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, says the Lord through Isaiah, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. At the end of the day, it boils down to this. Brothers and sisters, we are not wiser than God. Do you really think that your timing is better than His? If you murmur about God's timing, you're saying indirectly that your timing is better than His. Let us not be wiser than God. Let us wait with contentment. Let us yield. Let us learn the art of waiting without murmuring. So my question to you is, do you trust in the timing of the living God? Are you willing to wait on the promises of God to be fulfilled when He wills and as He wills? And as you wait, to do so with rejoicing and with contentment. The next reason for celebrating Isaac's birth is the age of the couple. The age of the couple. Now we have three indicators here of age in the text. In his old age, 100 in his old age. So three times, three indicators of age in the text, verses 1 through 7, in his old age, 100, and in his old age, which puts Sarah at 90. 90. This highlights what? The impossibility of man and the certainty of grace. Three times it's mentioned, and even Sarah at the end in verse 7, when his old age is mentioned, she marvels at this. She marvels. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Verse 7, and she said, marveling here, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. It's like she can't even put her mind around it. She can't even believe this has happened. Who would have said, who would have thought that in Abraham's old age, Sarah would be nursing children? Who would have thought? But she not only, according to Scripture in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're told that Sarah, by faith, received strength to conceive. But she not only conceives, she bears the son, and she nurses the son at 90. At 90, she carries the son, births the son, nurses the son, and the typical time frame for weaning a child was 3 years. It's quite the lady. So there's a grace and a power of a supernatural sort that's being displayed here. Moreover, don't overlook the importance of obedience with the 100-year-old Abraham. In the text. How does he obey? He obeys in at least two ways. He names the son. He circumcises the son. Why is that important? He names the son in obedience to what God had said earlier. His name is not Junior. It's not Abraham the second. It's not Papa's name. He obeys the name of naming the son what God says. You shall call him Isaac. Isaac. So he names the son in obedience to what God said. He also shows a particular obedience in circumcising his son on the eighth day. Look at verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we see that back in chapter 17, the sign of the covenant. So in obedience, he marks his son as God commanded on the day God commanded for the purpose of setting him apart from the world and unto God publicly and formally. So he's obeying here, even at 100 years old. But remember, even with circumcising his son, remember that it's not just the outward sign of the covenant that's important. Guess who else has the sign of the covenant? Ishmael. They are not the same. They have very different destinies to play. So Ishmael bears the covenant sign. Abraham was obedient in that. There's something unique going on here. With Isaac, he is the promised son. So it's not about the outward sign of the covenant. It's not about just mere outward obedience. It's always about trusting with the heart in the promises of God. It's always about receiving the benefits of those promises by faith. So we see we never need to forget that the ideal and the intent of the sign of the covenant is for the spiritual reality of the heart in matching the physical reality on the body. That mark on the body will not save. The mark of baptism will not save. Taking the bread and the cup will not save. They are merely outward signs of the covenant to display the spiritual reality at the heart in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Nevertheless, Abraham obeys here. Now, we saw Abraham's failure last week in chapter 20, endangering his wife, threatening the promise, staining his witness. But here in the next chapter, we see that Abraham is following God fully in naming and circumcising his son. So obedience and following God fully must never be overlooked, nor shall it be misplaced. Meaning, from 10-year-olds to 100-year-olds, everyone is expected to obey God fully. No age is exempt in following the Lord God fully. 8, 9, 10, 98, 99, 100. Abraham obeys at the ripe old age of 100. And age does not excuse any saint from obedience. But we need to always keep obedience in its rightful place and not misplaced. You see, obedience is the fruit, not the root. Obedience is the fruit of saving faith. It's not the root of saving faith. Obedience is the fruit of justification. It's not the root that grows justification. To misplace the order here, like we looked at on Wednesday night, is to distort the gospel. And to hold a distorted view of the gospel, to misplace faith and obedience, is to hold to a different gospel. If you're holding to a different gospel other than grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, then you are accursed before the living God. Obedience does not merit saving grace. Saving grace motivates our obedience. By grace through faith in Christ, we are saved and justified, declared righteous, not guilty. United to Christ by grace through faith. But the Christian life is dot, dot, dot. And that motivates us to obedience. We obey because we are saved. We pursue sanctification because we have been justified. Also, we need to understand that as wonderful as amazing grace is, grace never negates the call to obedience. Yes, Abraham was chosen in grace. Yes, he was justified by faith, chapter 15, verse 6. That did not excuse him, just because he had had God's grace and because he had believed in the promise. That did not excuse him from obeying when the road meets the rubber, or the rubber meets the road. He obeyed. By grace through faith saved, and he obeyed, walking fully with God. And so it is with us. Then we have the son's name. This is another reason for rejoicing here, the son's name. What does he name him? He names him Isaac. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Isaac means what? It means laughter. Or he laughs. So we have a son of laughter here. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because there's this motif, there's this theme of laughter that's weaved throughout the whole narrative of Abraham. Laughter's coming up everywhere. Think about it for a moment. Back in chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, When God tells the old timer Abraham that he's going to have a son with Sarah, his old barren wife, what is Abraham's response in chapter 17, verse 17? He laughs. He laughs. Well, when Sarah overhears in the tent in chapter 18 that she will have a son, she laughs to herself and then later tries to deny that she laughed about it. So Abraham laughs, Sarah laughs, when the son of promise is announced by the Lord. And then in the scene following our text, verses 8 and beyond, Isaac, this son of laughter, he's actually laughed at